Father, as we continue this study this morning and we dive into your word, guide everything that takes place for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you grab the Bible in front of you or you brought your own Bible, grab that. And I would sure love you if you join with me in the book of Acts. And we're still in chapter 1. There's so much there. This morning, I'd like to actually get through the chapter, so I kind of broke it down in like two little phases of it. And so let's look here. I'm in chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 12 this morning. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And I just pause here for just a moment, because as it goes through these men here, and if you recall, last week we read about the ascension of Jesus. You know, the ascension that we have here that's narrated for us, we only find it in Acts here and also mentioned in Luke chapter 24. It's talked about, but here we actually have the narrated event that takes place in those two particular books. And Christ, as we realize here, that, you know, he just like his ascent, he's going to return, is when he descends back to earth, and it's going to be visibly, it's going to be bodily as it takes place. He's going to come, when he returns, he's going to come publicly. It's not going to be a secret. He's not coming as a baby or as a human birth, but he's going to come really in a glorious descent. And he's not coming in humility the second time. It's going to be in victory as it takes place. And as we see these men here, they've returned to Jerusalem. They've entered back into the city. We have there where they go back to the upper room. I think it's probably the same upper room where they were all together before. And it gives us here the list of these men. And I was thinking about these 11 men. And we right here we have 11, and I believe it's kind of a reminder that Judas isn't a part of the group now. But as I was thinking about these men, you've got Peter, Simon. You know, he's becomes recognized really all throughout the gospel, and even as we look at later on here in Acts, he's the leader among Jesus' disciples. He's always the first mentioned. A fisherman, he's impulsive, he's outspoken. And Peter, he suffered martyrdom under Nero. And the lesson we learn from Peter really is that it's better to be a follower who sometimes fails than one who fails to follow. And then we have John, son of Zebedee. He's a fisherman. We call him the apostle of love. He's the closest to Jesus. He's in that circle of that inner three there of Peter, James, and then we have John. He's the only one that we have here that wasn't martyred. Historical tradition tells us he was boiled in a large vat of oil, but somehow miraculously survived. But it's believed that John died of really natural causes as an old man in Ephesus. And with John, we learn that, you know, those who realize how much they are loved are able to love much. And we have James, son of Zebedee, he's fisherman, passionate. He's part of that inner circle with Peter and John, and he's the first really of the 12 that's killed for his faith, and he's murdered by the sword. And we have Andrew. You know, Andrew, his name means manly. I imagine maybe they called him Manly Andy. I don't know. He's a fisherman also. He's the first apostle called. However, we notice that he tends to stay in the background. He introduces people to Jesus. Well, Andrew, the tradition has it he was crucified, but tradition has it that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And so it's now been known as the St. Andrew's cross. Then we have Philip. Philip's name means lover of horses. I don't know if that was anything to do back then, but that's what his name means. And Philip, he's loyal. His interactions with the Greeks was very instrumental in widening Jesus' ministry beyond the Jewish people. And he was martyred for his faith. And the thing we learn from Philip is that Jesus was the one that found Philip. It wasn't that Philip found Jesus. And it's a reminder that God's calling is, it's not by our own effort, but by the Lord's. Then we have Thomas, Didymus. He's the twin. And we know from about Thomas that, you know, he was intense. He's intense in both doubt and he's intense in both faith. He's loyal, honest, traveled to India under the command of the Lord. And Thomas, it's reported that he was stabbed repeatedly by spears. And the lessons we learn from Thomas are that Jesus doesn't reject doubts that are honest and directed towards belief. Then we have Bartholomew, also known as Nathaniel. Bartholomew, he was quick to believe. Fox's Book of Martyrs has him listed here as that he was severely beaten and then crucified. And then Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, he was one who followed immediately. He died as a martyr in Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was stoned to death. Simon the Zealot, he was killed for preaching the gospel. Judas, the son of James, we'll know him also as Thaddeus, he was clubbed to death. And as I was working through this and thinking of these men, these 11 ordinary men, and that the Pew Research estimates there's 2.4 billion Christians on the planet today. And I think it originates from these 12 men that weren't afraid to proclaim the gospel at the risk of their very lives in that. If I was to ask you a question like, what are you thinking about? And I say that to realize that there's probably not a man in this room that hasn't had his wife ask him that very question while they're driving in the car someplace. What you thinking about? And I had a coworker and friend tell us one time that he and his wife, they were traveling somewhere, and his wife asked him that very question, what you thinking about? And she just happened to catch him at one of those rare moments where he wasn't in his nothing box. And he told her that what he was thinking about was, you know those soldiers in the Revolutionary War, and they would line up in a long line, and they'd have the people on the other side, and they're all standing there, and they'd get shot with a musket ball. And he goes, I was wondering what it must have been like to get shot with a musket ball. And then hear the guy next to you get shot with a musket ball. And so he goes into all this descriptive detail to the point where his wife was really regretting that she ever asked him what he was thinking about. But how many of us, have you ever watched a Revolutionary War movie and you've got the red coats on one side and you've got the revolutionary soldiers on the other side, and there's rows of them, and one of the soldiers would get shot and the guy that was right behind that one would then move forward and take his position. And then another one would get shot and go down. And another guy would right away come up and get in his position. And it would have to go like that. And that type of confrontation, you know, thinking that it had to take quite a bit of courage to step up in that vacant spot. But if you were going to win the battle, it had to be done. Someone had to move up and take that spot. That vacancy had to be filled. Now, the church, and as a church, that and to realize that we're in a spiritual battle. You know, the body of Christ. Now, when I say church, it's not just this church. When I say church, you are the church. It's not this building. That and we're in a spiritual battle until the Lord's return. Until his return, there is a battle. And oftentimes, there's vacancies that occur within the realm of the ranks of the church. And if the spiritual battle is to continue, well, there must be rank upon rank of others who can step forward and fill the gaps by those that are left when they depart. And as a church, we need to realize that gaps in the ministry will come. You know, some will be able to fill the gaps, and God will be the one who chooses who will fill those gaps. And the ministry, and as we put it more personal, in Faith Bible Church, that Faith Bible Church needs Christian soldiers who are willing to step forward and fill the gaps. You know, here in as we read this morning, these men, many of them, they filled gaps. We're going to read about Matthias just a little bit. He filled a gap. And as you serve the Lord together, it's inevitable that there's going to be gaps in ministry. As we continue on here in verse 15, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakadalma, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let this homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." Peter, we have Peter, he stands before the brethren that are there, and he speaks. And I think it is kind of one of those aha moments that for he and the others, because now they understand what was told to them from the Old Testament that was now it's coming to fruition during their very time. And the context here is in connection with Judas. And in the very early stages of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, he chose the 12 disciples who would be known as apostles. And the word apostle means messenger. It means a one that's sent forth. In Matthew 10, 2 through 4, we get our first look here at the 12. You know, we've got Simon, called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And when Jesus chose them, he knew who would betray him. And he knew who it would be because we have recorded for us in John chapter 6, Jesus says this, that did I myself not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And all that took place concerning the betrayer, it did so because God said it would. You know, the action that spoke about, that was written about 1,000 years before in Psalm 55, it gives for us, it really depicts the betrayal by a close friend. In Psalm 69:25, which is what Peter referenced here, it predicts really the Judas's removal from the office. In Psalm 109:8, it promises Judas's replacement. You know, we need to understand really that all that took place, it did so, and it did so under the direction, and it did so under the watchful eye of God in accordance to his divine will. And it's that very same thing today within the church. You know, vacancies, they happen, and they happen as part of God's divine plan. You know, nothing's catching him off guard. And there's many God-ordained ways in which gaps come in ministry. You know, people die, and there's a gap. People move, and there's a gap. There's unfortunate, unexpected things that take place in the lives of individuals, and it creates a gap. And then there's other ways, not necessarily God-ordained, but nonetheless they create gaps. You know, people get preoccupied with the world. You know, they leave the service of God. In 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. You know, people get mad and other people just quit. And they quit serving and they leave the church. People get mad at the pastor or maybe some other minister and they quit serving and leave. And in regards to really this message, it really doesn't matter how or why gaps come about. The fact is they will come. Do you see any gaps? You know, for us to know this is that to come about in the church and its ministry, all that happens as far as gaps, they don't take the Lord by surprise. God knows. And there will always be some who will be able to fill those gaps. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us, I'm verse 21, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." Here in Judas's case, there's not just 12 people here who have been, it's not just the 12 who have been there since the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, his baptism by John the Baptist, and even through his resurrection. You know, God had been preparing others to take the place and these responsibilities within the ministry, and in this case, the apostles, and from those who were following him. And kind of a side note here is we see here the prerequisite for apostleship that's listed here. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You know, since the passing of the Apostle John, which was AD 120, there's not been anyone to meet that requirement. And you know, God still works this way today. He still prepares those who will step in the gaps right in the ministry of the local church. Each of you is a possible gap filler. You know, the question then arises, am I a gap? It's not am I a gap filler, it's more of what gap am I to fill becomes that. And Paul gave us some wonderful example of this here in Romans chapter 12, 4 through 8. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, God has saved you and he's placed you in the body for a reason. And we're all different. If all of us were the same, one of us is unnecessary. You know, and now I can't specifically tell you what it is that God has for you in that is filling that gap. But I can tell you what it's not. It's not to simply say that, you know what, I'm a member of the Faith Bible Church. It's not that. And it's not so you can simply sit in a pew and come to one service a week. It's not that. And it's not that you can make yourself feel good because you've blessed God with your presence on a particular Sunday. And though I can't tell you specifically what God wants for you to do or that gap, I can tell you in general what it is. And he wants this. He wants you to be a witness for him. He wants you to be faithful to his church and his plan. He wants you to be active in the service of his church. And the question is, do you see gaps and needs that need to be filled? Do you see those? Are you willing to fill a gap that's been created? Because gaps will come, but God, he's always faithful, preparing someone to fill these gaps. And he does it so it's all in the long run. You know, some of you will be called to fill gaps. That verse 26 there, and they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. You know, I want to be clear here that it's not the stature of the gap that counts. That is how important someone would see the position to be. And in a manner of speaking, it's not the person that really counts either. Is the major qualifier is that God's will and his glory. It's all about his will and his glory. And evidently, by this here in Acts, that there were more than a few people that were qualified for the position. And so the position, it was narrowed down to two people, Justus and Matthias. And now, I might be wrong, but I think from the context here, we can presume that both Matthias and Justus were qualified for that position. But the important factor was who did God want? Well, in this case, it was Matthias. And I believe that it didn't bother Justus because a little farther on in Acts chapter 2, that all those who believed were told there were together and they had all things in common. You know, the position, it wasn't some kind of turf that needed to be defended, but it was a place of service. And all that it would cost the one that was administering that service. We later learn Matthias himself was crucified. You know, God has a place and a calling for each of us in his church. You know, the body, the church, needs each of us. And God wants us to serve. You know, you are all needed. When you look around the room and you right now just today, because we know some are out sick, But it's a reminder that when you see a blank spot, you go, I remember, you know, usually so-and-so sits there. They're not there today. Do you miss them? You know, I got the advantage because I can look back on everyone and I notice all the gaps. I see all the spaces. You know, it can be a little unnerving sometimes as a pastor to see those gaps. But to find where to serve, and not to serve just with a lip service or an eye service, but it becomes a service where we serve together in a soul service. We serve for the greater good of the body in general, and in the interest of Christ specifically. You know, and there's no room in the body of Christ in this service for competition or jealousy or personal pride. You know, years from now, when we're all gone, there's only going to be one thing that matters, and there's only one thing that matters, and it matters right now, and that it's God's glory. And when God's lot falls on you, will you serve? Will you fill the gap? And the time to stand on the sidelines and just be a bystander, well, that's all over. The ministry has gaps. And will you stand like Isaiah did? You know, he said, who will go for us? Here I am. Send me. And so as I close here, I just want to ask, is will you be one who's filling gaps or creating gaps? You know, if we serve Christ with a personal gain of profit or some kind of motive, well, what happens is we could wind up just like Judas, because he went on to destroy himself, seeking his own desires. If we serve the Lord with his glory as our motive, well, he'll one day crown us with that glory. And thinking about these, the 11 and now 12 with Matthias, is here's 12 men who had the courage to step up to the front line. Would you have the courage to step up to the front line and be one who fills the gaps? Father, we thank you today, and we do give you praise and glory. And again, Lord, as I looked out there and noticed just a number of people, I know they're gone because they're sick, but it just is a reminder that gaps do come in the church. Father, I pray that you use each one mightily. I thank you for all those within Faith Bible Church who serve faithfully, and they give it all they got in all the different areas that we do serve here with Awana and the Snack Shack and all the studies that take place and even at camp and all that takes place, Lord. I thank you that there's so many opportunities for people to be a witness for you. Father, I pray that you use this mightily. I pray that all those that serve, when they are serving, that you just give them such a large dose of energy and make it so joyful for them that it's a blast to serve you. And Father, that we know that when it's all said and done, that Lord, that we would know that it was all worth it for your praise and your glory, in Jesus' name.